Lord be with you. Am I on? We didn't have a time of greeting and stuff, so why don't we get up and greet each other? I think we have some visitors and new faces, so yeah. Okay, guys, let's come back together. I know we could do this all morning rather than listen to this, but... Okay. So over the past few months, we've been tracking the gospel movement, right? From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And over the last 2 weeks, or the last two sermons at least, we've been following Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And they began by preaching the gospel to the Jews and in the synagogues and then showing them how Jesus was their promised Messiah. And later, they began to face some Jewish opposition. And Paul and Barnabas, what do? They turn to the Gentiles. And now this brings us to our passage today in Acts 14. So if you could flip there in your Bible and or in your bulletin, we'll read that together. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Okay, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel, the word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we come this morning, Palm Sunday, to learn more about you and the gospel that you've given us, Lord. We just ask that you open our minds, illuminate our spirits to really see you in the scripture, Lord, and how we ought to live in response. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point in the bulletin, words of life and death. Now, the pen is mightier than the sword, an English writer once said. What does this mean? If someone broke into your home into the middle of the night and attacked you and you were forced to defend yourself, would you grab a pen? No. You'd probably look for, like, the kitchen knife or something, right? The pen is mightier than the sword. This quote has become a common idiom. But what is it really trying to say? It's saying that words matter. Words have power. They can be used to build you up, or they can tear you down. Words have started wars. Words have brought reconciliation and peace. Words can be twisted into lies, gossip, and slander. Or words can speak truth, grant courage, profess love. Words can make the difference between life and death. Now, haven't we all had that experience where someone just said something careless or mean and utterly destroyed you and made you feel terrible for the rest of the day? Or maybe someone said something nice to give you a compliment and it was exactly what you needed to hear to get you through the rest of your week. Words matter because they're a reflection of what's inside our hearts. Now, Jesus himself says that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, or that makes a man unclean, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles him, right? Now, with our tongues, we can bless our Lord and our Father, yet in the very same breath, we can curse our brothers and sisters made in God's image. James says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? Today in our passage, we will see that words matter. In the mouths of Paul and Barnabas, words preach truth. They glorify God. They bring life. But in the mouths of their opponents, words poison. They incite riot. They bring about death. So let's take a closer look at our passage and our text today and see how words are being used. Verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Now, the first thing I wanted to note is that they're in the city called Iconium, right? And this city is in the province of Galatia, right? Now, much later, Paul is going to write a letter which will address some of these issues in the Galatian churches. Problems arising between Jews and Gentiles. The entire book of Galatians is about this. It seems like the problems that surfaced here in Iconium, they never fully went away. But that's getting ahead of ourselves. Let's get back to our story. They went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they preached the gospel. This is their missionary pattern. Whenever they went to a new city, they preached the gospel first to the Jews there in the synagogues. Now, this makes sense. If you're going to preach the good news of the Messiah, it's probably best to start with the people who've been waiting for the Messiah, right? But the reason they begin at the synagogues is deeper than that. The gospel was to be offered to the Jews first. Now, this is kind of strange to us, but I believe that God hasn't given up on Israel yet. He gives them chance after chance after chance for them to accept their Messiah. And you know what? I believe he's still giving them a chance for them to turn to their king, even today in the year 2013. Now think about this. Out of all the nations throughout history, guess what? The Jews are still here, right? Think of all those great and powerful ancient civilizations, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians. Where are they? They're gone. Babylon, Mayan, Mongols, those civilizations, they're gone. But Israel, this tiny nation of Jews, they're still here. Thousands of years later, they are still here. Right? Doesn't that blow your mind? God is still waiting for them. He has a purpose and a plan for Israel. So back to our story. Here in the synagogue, much like in chapter 13, which we heard about a couple weeks ago, Paul and Barnabas proclaim the word of God to the Jews first, and the Gentiles who are there, the God-fearers. And apparently their preaching was so effective that many people believed. But not everybody. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, as much as words can be used to heal, words also have the power to kill. Here, the Jews who refused to believe used words as a poison. They promised a cure, but in actuality, it was the disease. Now, they're probably saying things like, don't listen to what Paul and Barnabas are saying. This message of Jesus, it's false. It's baloney. We Jews, we are the true people of God. We are the chosen nation. We have the law and the prophets. Listen to us. Not these Christians. They worship a crucified criminal. That is what poison sounds like. People trying to tear down the truthfulness and reliability of the gospel. This is nothing new. It's not just something we face here in 20th century America. It's been happening to the church since the beginning, since Paul and Barnabas, right here in Acts chapter 14. People casting doubts, making false claims against the faith, still happens today. For example, have you ever noticed right every year, right around Easter time, right, the media, they run these stories, right? They dig up these Christian controversies, these claims, okay? Now, one year, I think it was around Easter time, they released the Da Vinci Code, right? This conspiracy in the Catholic Church of the Templar Knights and all this kind of stuff. Now, one year, they made this claim that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' wife. Or another year, they found indisputable proof of Jesus' tomb. Apparently, they found it, and they have Jesus' bones. Right? Another year, it was the discovery of a lost gospel, right? Or finding a scrap of the Gospel of Judas, which said that Jesus actually gave Judas the task of betraying him, that Judas was Jesus' most loved disciple. Have you heard these things before? Right? Every year around Easter time. Now take notice, every year around Easter time, the media loves to run these kind of controversial stories that attack the truthfulness of the Christian faith or the inerrancy of our Bible. And I only have one question. Do these words cause you to doubt, or do they strengthen your faith? Do these kind of stories, do they glorify God and spread the gospel, or are they more like poison? Because Jesus has some pretty harsh words against those who delight in tearing down people's faith, against those who cause Christians to stumble. Jesus says, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of my children to stumble. And these words, they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These media reports, these archaeological discoveries, now, if you really think about them, and the scholars do that, they go and they debunk them, okay? And they usually, in a couple weeks or so, they find, oh, this has no merit. This is not real. But you know what's scary? What is a real threat is when our enemies use the Bible against us. Have you come across this before? This is nothing new. The devil has been doing this from the very beginning, right? Did God really say you should not eat from that tree? Satan causes us to doubt God's word. Surely you will not die if you eat from it. Try it. Satan causes us to disobey God's word. When Jesus was in the wilderness, what did Satan do? He quoted scripture and used it against Jesus, twisting it and perverting it to serve as a temptation. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is our greatest weapon, but in the hands of the enemy, it can also be used against us. I can guarantee you that the devil, he knows his Bible inside and out, and he's not afraid to use it. We Christians, we need to know our Bibles too. We need to be discerning. Good theology and good doctrine and sound doctrine, they matter. Words matter. You know, otherwise we might think we're feasting on the gospel, but in actuality, what are we doing? We might be filling ourselves with poison. Now, verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas, they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So because these Jews, they're poisoning the minds of these other Gentiles, right? Paul and Barnabas, they stay on in Iconium to smooth things out, to set the record straight. And God confirmed the message of grace through signs and wonders. Now, this one word here, this is really the key. Their gospel, the gospel that Paul and Barnabas are preaching, their message is of grace, not of works. Now, every other religion in the world is ultimately about works. Now, what you have to do to be saved, what you have to do to gain favor with the gods or the universe or whatever you want to call it. They may not use these terms, but at the root of it, all other religions are about works. The Judaism, the faith of the Jews, is about works of the law, obedience to the law. But the message of Christianity is unique. Why? Because it is a message of grace. Our message says, we couldn't do it, so God did it. Now, I briefly mentioned earlier that Iconium is in the province of Galatia, and later Paul writes, guess what, the book of Galatians, right, dealing with these kind of problems. Apparently, there were these Judaizers who were telling the Galatian Christians that they had to be circumcised and they had to follow the law to be saved, that they had to do things before God would accept them. Now, this is clearly the opposite of the message of grace that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Now, listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, in this verse, what's Paul saying? Remember all those miracles that you witnessed? Was that by works of the law or by faith? The salvation that God gave you, did you earn that yourself? Or did you receive it by grace through faith? Now, I think the entire gospel can be summed up in just this one word, grace. Now, grace is when you don't receive the punishment you deserve. But grace is also when you receive the gift that you don't deserve. A gospel of grace is a word of life. A gospel of law is a word of death. In fact, in Galatians 3:10, Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." We who are of faith are no longer under the law. We have been freed by Jesus Christ. And this is the good news, the message of his grace. In the movie Gladiator, a Roman senator declares, "Rome is the mob." He declares that people are easily swayed. If part of the group has a really strong opinion, the others will follow it blindly, chanting, screaming, yelling. Now, it's difficult for people to think for themselves when they're caught up in the excitement, right? Now, what was true back then is still true today. Human nature hasn't changed much. The easiest way to settle differences between two groups is to unite them against a common enemy. And this seems to be what the Jews did in Iconium. They got together with the Gentiles, and they made who? They made the Christians the common enemy. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So these Jews, they stirred up the city, and together they began a plot to get rid of Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's ironic that this is probably the exact same thing that Paul would have done when he was persecuting the church, right? Now, here he is on the receiving end of that. Now, this is a good place to stop and ask the question, what is stoning? Why was it used? Who else has been stoned in the Bible? A stoning was a form of capital punishment used in the Old Testament. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Moses sets forth several reasons why someone might be stoned, right, including and not limited to blasphemy, worshiping other gods, sorcery and witchcraft, violating the Sabbath, adultery, and you're going to like this one, rebelling against your parents. That's right, you could get stoned for rebelling against your parents. It's in Deuteronomy 21:18. Parents, you want to write this down. And there were a couple occasions of stoning in the Old Testament. The stoning of Achan, the thief, in Joshua chapter 7. And Naboth in 1 Kings 21. Now, apparently this practice continued into the New Testament. We saw Stephen being stoned to death in Acts 7, right? And this is under the supervision of Paul himself. In John chapter 8, we read about the story of the woman caught in adultery. Right? The Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to condemn her to death, but he ignored them. Do you remember what he does? He just continues drawing lines in the sand. He's like writing in the sand. Well, the Pharisees are all like, well, aren't you going to condemn her? That's what the law of Moses tells us to do with adulterers. We're supposed to stone her, right? Do you remember what Jesus said? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, what did they do? What did the Pharisees, the whole crowd, do? They thought about it, and they all left. Why? Because they realized that we're all guilty before a holy God. None of them had the right to cast the first stone. You know what? Only one man in all of human history could have cast that stone. And instead, what did he do? He chose to forgive her. Now, stoning is more than just killing someone. It meant calling down divine judgment on someone, saying that, you know, in the name of God, this person ought to die. Sometimes it was justified. Other times, not. Well, this leads us to the greatest example of an unjustified execution, Jesus himself. And if Jesus was rejected, despised, and persecuted, why should we expect any different of us? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, John 15:18. In Matthew 10:24, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Paul and Barnabas, they're simply following in their master's footsteps. Facing danger and stoning should not be surprising for followers of Christ if we really, really long to be like him. If we make a stand and preach the gospel, the world will reject us, just as it rejected our Lord. Now, Jesus himself was the stone which the builders rejected and has now become the cornerstone. Now, we today, we probably don't face physical stoning, right? Who's been stoned before? Not me. But we still face rejection. Openly telling your non-Christian friends that you're a Christian is the quick path to finding that out firsthand. You really believe that nonsense? What are you, some kind of Jesus freak or something? Why are you wasting so much time at church? You know what? I like to think for myself. You're just a sheep who believes some ancient book. Have you ever heard these kind of insults? Now, I titled this sermon, Sticks and Stones, right? After this familiar children's rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not true, is it? Words and rejection, they can hurt. But you know what? Every time you hear something like that, just remember, we're simply following in our master's footsteps. He was rejected too, and so shall we. This brings us to the last point, lying in the sand. So we've seen how the word of God brought a great number of people to faith, how the gospel was being confirmed by miracles and signs. But we've also seen how the disbelieving Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles, made them doubt the gospel, turned them away from the message of grace. Words of life and death. Then we saw how a plot was hatched by the leaders of the city who sought to beat and stone Paul and Barnabas, just like the religious leaders of the day sought to imprison and kill Jesus. And that brings us to the last point, a line in the sand. And what does a line do? A line, it divides. Likewise, the gospel will divide people. There's no other way around it. There's no middle ground. You can either accept the gospel or you reject it. Just like a line in the sand, you're either on one side or the other. You either believe or you disbelieve. You can't say, I don't know, let me think about that for a little while. You either obey or you rebel. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey and what you don't want to. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the world. You can't have two masters. You're either for him or you're against him. There is no middle ground. The gospel will divide people into two camps. Now, verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Now, there's no talk here of a third option, like a purgatory or something. Those who are just waiting it out to see what's going to happen. The line is very clear between those who accept or reject the gospel, those who live under the law, or those who live by faith. Now, as unfortunate as it may sound, the gospel defines who is in and who is out. Now listen to these words from our Lord, from Matthew 10. "Do you not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Believe it or not, these are the very words of Jesus himself. Doesn't really sound like him, right? We usually think of Jesus as a peacemaker, right? The meek and the gentle, accepting everybody. Right? He wouldn't cause fights between people. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. He loves everybody, right? But here he is, plain and simple, saying that he will divide families. He will divide nations. He will divide the world into two camps, those who love him and those who don't. Those who serve and trust and obey and honor and worship him, and those who mock, ridicule, rebel, persecute, even crucify him and his followers. We know all too well that there are two sides to every story, that there are two sides to every line. Jesus draws that line very clearly. Brothers and sisters, there is a line in the sand. We have a choice whether or not we want to follow Jesus. The people of Iconium, they had a choice. They made theirs. Paul had a choice. He could have quit preaching the gospel the first time he got stoned, right? But he didn't. He persevered. Paul and Barnabas, they had a choice. They could have quit being missionaries after facing opposition and persecution, but they didn't. And because of their faithfulness, we're here today. And what do they do at the end of our story? They get up, they dusted themselves off, and they kept on preaching the gospel. We have a choice. Every day is a choice. It's not an easy one. Some days you'll want to give up. Some days you'll be so exhausted, you might even face opposition, mockery, ridicule. But you have a choice. Some days you'll just want to give in. Some days you don't want to love your neighbor. You don't want to honor your parents. You don't want to be honest at your job. But you have a choice. You can see that line very clearly. Sometimes it's easier to just blend in with the crowd, to go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it, but still, that choice is yours. You know, nobody ever said that following Jesus was going to be easy. The gospel doesn't promise wealth and good health, contrary to what the prosperity gospel says. God never said it was going to be a glamorous life. But he did say that whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word of life. Brothers and sisters, you have a choice today. Will you follow Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see the example of Paul and Barnabas who preached your gospel boldly, and they were faced with a choice. They followed you, Lord, and we're grateful for that, without which we might not have this gospel of grace, this message of grace that you've given us, Lord. Lord, help us to follow after you. Lord, help us to know you and to know how to live in following after you. Thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.